Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Please be seated. Just wanted to see how it sounded standing up again. And this is this really wonderful time in the Episcopal Church. This is what we call our Easter acclamation. We are proclaiming quite loudly that Christ is risen. And it's so exciting for me as an Episcopal priest because this is the one time a year the church really gets excited. They're like, yeah. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Lord is risen indeed, hallelujah. And I think, yeah, this is the way it should be, oh, I don't know, all the time. And then something changes. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But I think we can see a little bit of it in the lesson today. During this Eastertide, as we call it, the season of Easter. It goes on for a couple more weeks, so hang in there. You'll know when it's changed. I'll be dressed in red, and so will everything else. But that just gets even more exciting. And it just gets better from there. So stick around. God's doing amazing things. But in this story today, we have to just take a moment. So here are a couple of essentially unknown disciples. I mean, we don't know them. Cleopas, outside of here, I don't know that we know him at all. And they have been there in Jerusalem. They undoubtedly have known Jesus in some fashion. They've been followers, at least students. And here they are, witness to all that went on. Potentially, maybe were even there as Jesus rode in triumphantly on a donkey and watched all that went on and then watched him crucified and die. And they were just sad. And now they're on a journey to Emmaus, about a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus. And it's interesting because as they begin to share with this stranger what had gone on, because this stranger, somehow the only person near or in Jerusalem that didn't understand what had happened and knew nothing of it, they're explaining all that went on. It's important for us to remember something. That it happened. This was the third day. On that same day, they started this journey. And in the midst of describing what had gone on, they say this, verse 22. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Well, you know, they're women. So some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found out it just as the women had said. You got to check that out, apparently. But they did not see him. They had already heard that the tomb was empty. So I guess for them, if I had passed them on the road on this day, I would have said, hallelujah, Christ is risen, and they're going to be like, he's dead. That would have been their response. And I can imagine that must have been the way Jesus was feeling. They couldn't see him. For whatever reason, they didn't recognize him. He was either a gorilla and a lion or a tree, and they couldn't tell which one he was. And, there's this moment, then their blindness in many ways. They couldn't recognize the risen Lord who was walking with them and asking them questions. And I can't help but think, he must have thought, what? Tell me what you're talking about. Well, you haven't heard, da-da-da-da-da-da. They tells him the whole story again. And I imagine Jesus must have been running up to him going, hey, tell me what's happening, guys. He must have been, this is the moment, right? Now, of course, he knew better, but let's just pretend he didn't. He's thinking, this is a moment. He's like, this is the thing. These are people who knew that he was the one, amen? And here it is, and they don't know. They don't know. And he looks, after they tell him this stuff, he goes, verse 25, he says, then he said to them, oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. That comes with an exclamation point here in my text. So, you know, as good Episcopalians, we read that, and I'm not sure how, I just read it, but, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared." And I suspect it went more like this. How foolish are you that you are in the slow of heart to even hear and understand what the prophets said? And at that point, I suspect he had their attention. And Jesus then taught them all that the prophets had said about him. Still wasn't enough. They had already witnessed all that the prophets said would happen to the Messiah, up to and including the empty tomb, risen from the dead on what day? Oh, the third day. This wasn't new. The fact that it happened was new. The understanding had been awaited. These were the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ. I'm pretty sure in that moment, he spoke to them in a way that got their attention. Amen? And then he taught them all over again. And it, clearly it took a while, because by the time he finished, they were in Emmaus. I don't know how long it takes you to walk 7 miles, and I don't know how far down the road they were, but let's say they were only halfway there. This was still a pretty long conversation, unless you walk much faster than I do. If we're on a bike, that'd be different. And Jesus is just going to go on his way, and they're like, "Oh, hey, you should stay. The day's almost over. It's getting dark. Why don't you just stay with us?" He's like, "Shh, what a good idea." I think that's probably what Jesus would do if any of us asked him to stay with us, isn't it? "Absolutely, I'll stay." And then at the table, he takes the bread, he blesses it, and he breaks it, and they go, "Oh!" And then all of a sudden, it's news. Jesus is risen. Well, weren't they told that morning? They had to walk 7 miles to figure it out, with Jesus telling them over every single understanding of the Messiah from the prophets. These were the followers of Jesus. It's kind of a twofold story, see, because then as soon as they catch it, the first one is, they ain't getting it. Part two is, oh, we get it. And what did they do? In that hour, they got up and went back to Jerusalem. In that hour. Now, I suspect that had them traveling in the dark. Probably not a great idea, by the way. There was a risk to that. They didn't go, "You know what? I'm not really comfortable walking in the dark, because, you know, the streetlights aren't working anymore. We'll go back in the morning." No, this understanding of a risen Lord was so important to them and just cut them so deeply to the depth of their soul, they got up in that hour and went. At risk to themselves, by the way. And plus, they already walked 7 miles, and 7 miles more probably wasn't on their schedule. Wouldn't be on mine. I'd be like, 7 miles a day is enough. They got it, and they moved. They didn't say, "I get it. I'll get to it. Maybe tomorrow." There was an urgency when they recognized the truth that the Lord was risen. Now, as I was doing this, and, you know, we hear that concept, Easter acclamation. In the midst of our Eucharistic prayers, we have a memorial acclamation. I'm not sure which prayer we're doing, but, you know, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Yeah. And as I, you know, I like to look at words. I don't know why. This acclamation is where we're claiming something boldly and usually loudly. But there's another word that looks almost just like it, but means something different. Same, sounds like the same root. It's called acclimate. Right now, the choir's acclimating to wearing 3 layers of clothing inside in Florida. Their body's getting used to the heat. This body doesn't like cold, so I'm perfectly comfortable. We acclimate to things. And I would say, like the disciples in this story, although we love this Easter acclimation, brothers and sisters, I think it's time we acclimate to our acclimation. Amen? It's time we begin to understand the truth of what it means to have a risen Lord. Because I think we spend a lot of time feeling more like the disciples on the way to Emmaus. Yeah, I heard all that. Yep, I saw that. I saw what Jesus can do. I saw what he did. I heard the teaching. I understood that the prophets had proclaimed that the Messiah would come and this would happen and that he would suffer and he would die and he would rise again on the third day. Yet on day three, after they came back from the tomb and told us it was empty and they saw a vision that told them that he was alive, we said, we're going to Emmaus. Sad and broken and unaware of the reality. And on the way, thanks be to God, they got some reality. I think we struggle too much on the way to Emmaus and we forget the truth of our Easter. Acclamation and proclamation. We say it, but I'm not sure we fully grasp it. And it's hard. And it happens so subtly. We were in here 2 weeks ago celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Anybody here make it that Sunday? Does this place look any different to you today? Well, it does to me. Literally, the highest attendance in any church in all of Christendom is Easter Sunday. Truth. Can you back me up, Father? So I can get a witness. And do you know what we call the next Sunday? You know, the one I took off? Low Sunday. Low Sunday. Just for the record, I was still a priest last Sunday, and I did hold church. Amen? I can get a witness on that, too. It just happened to be on a folding table in the woods with little electronic camp lanterns instead of candles. Because, man, how can we not? How can you not? And it's not about how many come to worship. It's about whether we're worshiping. And we struggle to hold on to this. So quickly we get distracted. Amen? It's only 2 weeks out. Yeah, it'll happen again next year. Well, 400 whatever people. You know, almost 800 people came to services through Holy Week and Easter Sunday here at Holy Innocents. Now, a lot of us were the same people over and over and over again. But there's a reason we do that. See, because we struggle on this road, every time we turn around, the evil one is saying, don't do it. I mean, how many times have we ourselves thought, you know, I could go to church, or I could just stay put. I mean, I could have stayed in bed this morning, I'm not going to lie. Well, I would have had to get up and then go back to bed, but I am a man of a certain age. At some point, you just got to get up. Body just doesn't let you stay in bed. And how often do we come up against that and come to think about, well, I just made my choice. In a sense, we did. But I'm not sure we're understanding the depth of the choice. You understand? See, because the disciples were on a journey today in this story. We're on a journey. We're on a spiritual journey. Amen? We all hear that. That's a warm fuzzy, isn't it? I'm on a spiritual journey. Yeah, I like it. I do. But you know what I've discovered over the years? That spiritual journey goes two directions. You are either journeying to Christ, that's the warm fuzzy one, or you are journeying away and to something that is not of Christ. And I've had that happen. I'm going along, and you know, you don't really even realize it. So I'm journeying along, and I'm thinking, yeah, I'm on a spiritual journey. Things don't feel quite right, but I'm on a spiritual journey. And you're looking around, and I'm thinking, I can't see Jesus from here. And then something, someone, or on your journey, a fellow traveler on the road, an encounter with the risen Lord, perhaps, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, there he is. I was on a spiritual journey and I couldn't see Jesus because I was going away from him, not towards him, so my spiritual journey is being led by who? I know we're Episcopalians. Let's start with not Jesus. But we know who I'm talking about, don't we? Who's going to lead you away from Christ? The devil. You can say it. Who will lead you away from Christ? The devil. It's real. I know everybody gets weirded out, but it's in the book. He even tried to get Jesus to walk away from God. Right after he was baptized, you heard the story. And you think he isn't going to come for you? But why do you think the Sunday after Easter Sunday is Low Sunday? I mean, the disciples, right, in the early church, they would come in here the next Sunday and go, what happened last week? Well, let me tell you what happened. People were on a spiritual journey 2 weeks ago, and they were looking at Jesus. 2 weeks ago, the whole world, well, except the Eastern Orthodox, that was just a week ago, were looking at Jesus because it was Easter. And they're going, man, I'm on a journey. And then the next week, they were headed to Emmaus. Jesus is running along going, hey, what are you talking about? Where are you going? He's probably looking at us going, are you serious? That was the moment, brothers and sisters. That wasn't the finish. That's the beginning. That's where we are. We live in this life, in this season, with a resurrected Jesus. Amen? And he's here among us. We, as Episcopalians, we get to recognize him every Sunday in the breaking of the bread. How many people came for that sacrament today? And I'm getting it twice. Because I need it. I need to know over and over and over again that the presence of God is with me through Jesus Christ, through the power of his Holy Spirit. He's walking with us, just like he walked with his disciples to Emmaus. And he's saying the same thing to us. Hey, dude, I'm sorry. I understand you all don't hold on to good information very long. But this is some good information you might want to hold on to. And here's a good way you can do it. Look at me. That's what Jesus is saying. Look at me, not me, because I'm not going to be that helpful. But I will say this. It's hard, and I get it. We all struggle. We all come and go, and we find ourselves moving away from Jesus almost as often as we find ourselves moving to him. But when we find ourselves moving away, we got to stop. Turn around. Get the whole story of what happened with the disciples. See, let's get part two. Let's remember again that Jesus is among us. Let's head back to Jerusalem. You know, where Jesus told them to stay and wait on him. Which, by the way, they didn't do either. Their attention span was 3 days. Go and wait for me. That was their instruction. 3 days later, oh, I'm out. That sounds a little too familiar, doesn't it? Yeah. Here's what I would suggest. Just a few things. How do we stay on the spiritual journey toward Jesus? Because if you think the spiritual journey towards the devil isn't a spiritual journey, you really need to read this book. It's just not the spiritual journey we want, I hope. So how do we do it? And here's number one. How about we just believe? How about when we understand that Jesus is Lord, that we actually believe that he is Lord, not just of all things, but maybe more especially over me, myself, each of us. Just believe that what Christ says and what God's word tells us is actually truth. Number two, I'd say, be in the word of God. Otherwise, how are you going to know? You want to know if you're communicating well with God, you have to understand how he communicates. Did an experiment many years ago. I was talking to a group of ladies as a layperson. My daughter was in the other room. She was still checking people in. And we were talking about how the sheep know the shepherd's voice. My daughter was in the other room. Her name is Laura, by the way, my middle daughter. She was in high school. And in this other room, where I knew she could hear me, but she could not see me, I said, "Laura." And everybody in the room looked at me like I completely lost my mind, because I was in the middle of a conversation, just like this. I said, "Laura." And a few seconds later, she comes in the back door of the room I'm in, and she goes, "Did you need me?" And I looked at him, I said, "That's what it means." She knew my voice. She didn't walk in the room and say, "Hey, did someone in here call me?" She looked at me and said, "Did you need me, Dad?" Because she knew my voice. You want to hear God, you got to know his voice. His voice is right here, written down for you. He will speak just like he's always spoken. Be in his word. You got to have open communication with God. Prayer, worship, that's where we communicate. For us, we literally commune with God right here. You want to stay on the path? Stay in those things. I would say this. Take your place in the body. Take your place in the body. As my lovely wife likes to say, for people who just kind of show up and go to church, because they're just sipping wine and riding a pine. Yeah. Nobody here, of course, because there's no pine. But you all know what I mean. You just show up, and we're here, and we're listening. And we get it, and we know we're being called, and you know you're feeling that pull, and you know God's moving, and you can see how he's moving, and he's trying to move you, and you stay put. Wrong direction on your journey. You want to grow nearer to God. To grow nearer to God, you've got to get closer to God. See, he's come as far as he can get. You know, the whole cross, body, blood. And he's saying, "Come with me." That's how we stay on a spiritual journey. That's how we come to know and recognize what it is God is doing. That's how we tend to focus and stay where we need to be. That is how God calls us and moves us, and he's still doing it today. And brother, sister, does it matter? Well, let me ask you this. Anybody here think that this world might need Jesus? Yeah? You see it? I mean, I see it. Hey, here's a very interesting piece of that. That is literally the only reason I'm standing here. The world needs Jesus. Here's the strange thing about what I do. 98% of the time. Do you know what I do? I try to convince Christians they need Jesus. That's what I do. I'm constantly looking at this journey down this road to Emmaus that Jesus was experiencing, and I'm thinking, oh, My whole job, not the whole, 98% of what I'm called to do is to convince believers to believe. Does that seem peculiar to you? There's days it seems very peculiar to me that that's my job. Now, the other 2% of the job is me being convinced that I should believe and follow Jesus. I just don't have that much time for me. Otherwise, the percentages would be more equal. So I'm right there with you. We're all struggling. We're all on a spiritual journey. The brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves, what direction are we walking? Are we walking to Jesus? Or are we walking away from Jesus? Are we being led astray by the evil one who says, yeah, oh, you thought that was Messiah. He's dead and gone. I know you heard those ladies. Don't pay attention to those ladies. They don't really know. You should go to Emmaus. Well, Jesus caught him on the way. He didn't send them back. But when they got caught, they went back. Amen? That is our life. We can choose this journey to Emmaus and just go to Emmaus. And when we encounter Jesus along the way, we can go, yeah, that sounds good, but I'm too tired. I'm too busy. It's too late. It's too far. It's too uncomfortable. It's too difficult. Any of those things ever happen to you? It's just too much. Yeah. Until you do it. And then it doesn't seem like so much anymore. Well, that's not true. When we're on the path to Christ, let's be honest. It's everything, isn't it? It is everything. It is the source of our strength. It is the source of our joy. It is the source of our movement. It dictates everything we say, everything we do, every way we love. Amen? It is everything. And if it was fall, I'd say, and the way we give. But the reality is, it's everything. Brothers and sisters, the world needs Jesus. We, every week, are reminded of the presence of our risen Lord in the breaking of the bread. Right here where he meets us, in the sacrament of his body and blood. We have that. We know where to go to get turned back around. We have it. Church, we are the ones to proclaim this good news to the broken, damaged world. We are the ones. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. May the Lord strengthen us to live a life worthy of that proclamation.